We'll start. Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to learn from your word, and I pray that you give everyone a clear mind and give me sound speech, and I ask that you minister to us with your spirit so we may understand how to glean truth from your word. In Christ's name, amen. They say that review is 90% of learning. And so if you be patient with me, we'll review what we've talked about in two previous messages. As you recall, we've been looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, and we've been examining this verse in some detail. And in doing so, I've hopefully been able to give you some ways at which you can understand the scripture on your own. As I said yesterday, I'm not here to spoon feed you. I'm only here to give you hopefully a knife and a fork so you can eat your own steak. I'm not going to feed you, because I believe I'm speaking to sincere believers who study the Word. And it's a lot of responsibility when speaking to you to provide something that's practical and something that you can perhaps, if you understand what I'm trying to communicate, use in your own life. So let's look at this verse and read it in a way that we can review what we've learned. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. What it actually says is, Paul, an apostle, or one sent, of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. By the will of God is Paul's authority. Concerning Paul's authority, hopefully we now understand a little clearer. First of all, that it was from God. And second of all, that Paul learned it progressively. And third, that Paul has authority in matters of doctrine and in matters of practice. So recall, doctrine concerns matters of faith, or what your faith is based upon, and practice is living out your faith, or living out what you believe. According to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, we determined was the gospel, which is identification in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The gospel affects how the believer lives. To stand correctly, he must heed the warnings of Paul. Sound doctrine, or sound teaching, is the basis of sound practice. As you recall, there are four enemies of sound doctrine. First, the gainsayers. Second, the unruly. Third, the vain talkers and deceivers. And fourth, the circumcision. The believer must know his enemy so he may discern sound doctrine from unsound. Sound doctrine leads to sound practice. And as you recall, sound practice involves our relationship in these three areas of our lives: our relationship to God, our relationship to fellow believers, and our relationship to mankind. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 9, 10, and verse 17, Paul explains this to us, and what I believe is a summation of of all three areas of these aspects of our lives. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 9, 10, and 17. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And verse 17, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. There remains one more thing to consider about 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. And this message is probably going to be the hardest one to understand. And I just hope I can make it clear so that you could glean the things that I've learned from doing it. The one thing that remains to consider is the order and the meaning of the two names for Christ that are used in this verse and throughout the writings of Paul. These are Jesus Christ in the first part, and Christ Jesus in the last part of this verse. In this message, I hope to present some thoughts to you concerning these names of the Lord that, if kept in mind in your study of Scripture, will show you some helpful things in God's Word. We as believers often forget of the importance of the order that things are recorded for us in the Word of God. It seems hard for us as beings that naturally have no spiritual truth to understand how to use it. Oftentimes the importance of the words and the order in which they are placed misses us in the hustle and bustle of our lives. The written word is all that we have today. It has to be regarded as a spoken word of God, or we have nothing to stand on in our lives. The written word is spoken, and is the spoken word written down. In fact, the very word of God is all that we have as a believer in this day and age. It is because of the written word that we have been brought into a standing of faith. The importance of God's word cannot be overemphasized in the life of the believer. I personally do not read Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek, and I am not a scholar in these languages. English is a language that I understand. I have to believe that God has prepared a form of His Word for me. I hold the authorized version of the 1611 King James Bible to be the infallible Word of God Himself. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, we can learn of the great value that is placed upon the Word of God. It says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God standeth forever." The things that we can perceive with our natural senses are temporary. Only the Word is forever. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, our Lord had this to say concerning His written Word. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled." The testimony of Jesus about the written Word was that every smallest detail of it must be fulfilled. A tittle is the smallest word in the Hebrew language, similar to the dot on an I or the cross on a T. When we consider the great importance placed upon the Word by God Himself, even in the greatest detail, it has to be that everything is placed in it for a reason, and that even the order of the words is of great importance. In this message, I would like to present to you some thoughts about two of the names for Christ used by Paul. I believe that the order that they are used is important. In the two parts of his revelation from God, the inner acts and the post acts, the order of these two names can teach us many things. In looking at these names and considering how they are used, we may learn much about our position as members of the body of Christ. Now, if you're making an outline, this would be point one, the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. Important things about the relationship of Christ to man may be seen by consideration of his names. In the years before the baptism of our Lord by John, and during the years of his earthly ministry, Christ was known by the people of Israel as Jesus of Nazareth. This name meant that he was a man called Jesus who lived in Nazareth. It was not until the day of Pentecost that Jesus was declared before his people as Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter declares before Israel that this same Jesus whom ye have crucified, God hath declared both Lord and Christ. I'm not saying that Jesus did not declare himself to be one sent from God during his earthly ministry, referring to himself as the Son of Man and as the Son sent from the Father. I do not believe he ever declared himself to be Christ by his own words. It was a work of God and those who had declared him to be the Christ. Now, why is this so? I believe that this is because Jesus, which is from the Hebrew word for Joshua, meaning Jehovah saves, was carrying out the earthly ministry of Christ. The relationship that the Son of God has with Israel is on the earth. Upon the second advent of our Lord, he will reign over his people in an earthly kingdom. Peter, in declaring Jesus as Christ, called as proof to the nation of Israel the works that had been performed by Jesus upon this earth, especially the event of the resurrection that was still fresh in their minds. Declaring the resurrection as being the icing on the cake, or the final proof of the lordship of this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Christ means the anointed one, or the one appointed to service. The term anointed is in reference to contact with appointment to service. The term Lord refers to the possession of supreme authority. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Paul is saying that Jesus, or Jehovah saves, is the one who has supreme authority, Lord, and was sent as the one to contact them, the anointed one, or Christ. In these three names for Christ, the entire concept of his ministry may be understood. Jesus being the term used for Christ in his walk upon this earth, where he walked as a man whose name meant Jehovah saves. Christ, the name for the man Jesus, who is the one appointed to service. And Lord, the term that declares supreme authority. It is my opinion that it does not matter what we may learn of Christ. All that we may learn of him falls under these three headings, no matter what it may be. Peter, in proclaiming Jesus, the Lord Christ, covers every way in which we may know him and every aspect in which he relates to mankind. The term Jesus always refers to the earth and the actions performed upon it. The nation of Israel was the nation to which the Son of God was born and performed the things appointed to him as Jesus. I am not of the nation of Israel, therefore, the only relationship expressed to me by the earthly title of Christ concerns the fact that Jesus was how the Lord became flesh and dwelt among men. The term Lord is a relationship with all created things. All life has a supreme authority over it. Paul speaks of this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Colossians chapter 1. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Paul tells us why he is a supreme authority. In verse 17, it is because by him all things consist. The relationship expressed by the term Lord is that of utmost supremacy. The Lord is the one that created and holds all things together by his power. The term Christ refers to the one appointed to perform a task or to one chosen for a specific duty. The relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ to me as a believer may be seen in this title for the Son of God. Let's say, the Lord saves me through Christ. The supreme authority, or the Lord, saves, Jehovah saves, or Jesus, through the appointed one, Christ, me, the believer. In this message, I will not spend a lot of time in going over the many terms for Christ in Scripture. I would like to say that any of the titles or names for our Lord may be divided into one of these three categories. First, Lord or supreme authority. Second, Jesus or the earthly ministry of Christ, Jehovah saves. Third, Christ or the ministry performed by the appointed one. Christ is the heavenly term for our Lord and is always in reference to the heavenly. Whereas Jesus is the earthly term and is always in reference to the lowest and most humbling part of the ministry of our Lord. The next thing to consider under this point one is what is revealed by his names. So we've talked about the names of the Lord Jesus Christ, the three names I want to discuss, and now what is revealed by his names. The names of the Lord Jesus Christ reveal to us his position as a man appointed by God, who is also the Supreme Lord. Paul in Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34, tells the people in Athens this. Verse 24 of Acts 17, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Paul in this passage, and Peter in Acts chapter 2, wait a second. Bear with me here. I'm trying to organize myself. Sometimes it's hard. I will just go with it. Paul in this passage and Peter in Acts chapter 2 declared to both Gentile and Jew that the man Jesus is also Christ and God, and appealed to the resurrection as proof of this. In both these passages, the ministries of Christ are presented by his names. He is the man, Jesus, sent from God, Christ. He is also Lord and is over all men, the Lord. The ministries are heaven to earth, and which is Jesus, and earth to heaven, which is Christ. Christ is now in heaven, where he is Lord. The second point, considering the earthly and heavenly ministries of Christ. First of all, concerning Israel. It is most helpful when we study the scripture to remember that there are two parts to the ministry of the Lord to mankind upon this earth. A better understanding of these two divisions will help in our understanding of our position in Christ as members of his body. The two parts of the ministry of Christ are his earthly and heavenly. One is that which is seen, and the other is that which cannot be seen with the physical eye. The earthly ministry of Christ is represented by the term Jesus. The heavenly is represented by the term Christ. The earthly ministry concerning Israel. The nation of Israel at the time of Paul was composed of a people who understood that they had received divine favor from God. They were the descendants of Abraham and Sarah and were the children of promise. The Lord God had taken care of them as a nation for many years. He had watched over them in Egypt, where they were in bondage. He had delivered them from Egypt and established them in the land he had promised to their father Abraham. He had desired to be their God, and in spite of their constant unbelief, God had said that he would send a deliverer to them. God did this in the form of the man Jesus of Nazareth. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen explains all these things to this nation, drawing to a conclusion the dealings of God with his people, in verse 52, where he says, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers." When our Lord was upon the earth, he dealt with this nation as the promised one sent from God. This was his earthly ministry, which is presented through the four Gospels. Jesus speaks of this clearly in John chapter 5, verses 17 through 47. Throughout the earthly walk of our Lord, he dealt with this unbelieving people. I'm not going to read all that. It's going to take too long, so I got a lot to do, so that's the reference. It's in there. Now, the heavenly ministry concerning Israel. I refer to the heavenly ministry, as you remember, as a ministry of Christ that occurs after he has ascended into the heavenlies. This concerns the Interacts Church. While our Lord was upon the earth, he dealt with the nation unto which he had been sent. He is the one sent to Israel and will one day return and rule over them as king on the earth. There is a ministry of our Lord that began, I believe, at the Feast of Pentecost, and this was following the resurrection and is part of the ascended or heavenly ministry of our Lord. Now, I'm not saying I believe the church began at Pentecost, all right? I'm not saying that. I believe the church of the Lord that began during his earthly ministry is the same church that was at Pentecost. I had to cut this out of the message last night because I got really long with it, but I just want to make a statement that I believe the same church that was part of the earthly ministry concerning Israel is also the same church that was at Pentecost. Only Pentecost, instead of marking the beginning of a church, to me, marks the beginning of the heavenly ministry of Christ to the nation of Israel, or the Interacts Church. Does that clarify it, Virginia? Just want to get it straight, okay? All right. This was following the resurrection. Okay, the ministry of our Lord that began at the Feast of Pentecost. This was following the resurrection and is part of the ascended or heavenly ministry of our Lord. It concerns not only Israel, but also the Gentiles that believed the good news of the gospel. These Gentiles may be represented by Cornelius, who Peter carried the gospel to in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, what Peter told them is recorded for us in beginning in verse 34 of Acts chapter 10. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." How far are we going? "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to judge the quick and the dead. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." I believe the main idea of it is in verse 36 of this chapter, that he is Lord of all. The Gentiles' new relationship is possible, was first carried to them by the Apostle Peter. Now Paul was also given part of this heavenly ministry of Christ. He speaks of the Gentiles' new relationship in Romans chapter 11. In order to quickly grasp what Paul taught concerning this, I believe may be summed up in these verses in this chapter. Romans chapter 11, verses 11, 14, 15, and verse 32. Beginning in verse 11. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." And then in verse 14 and 15, "If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" And then in verse 32, "For God hath included them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Some of the reasons the Gentiles were made part of Israel's blessings were, first of all, to bring salvation to the Gentile. And second of all, to provoke Israel to jealousy. Thirdly, to bring the Gentile into the blessings of Israel, verse 15. And fourthly, to have mercy upon all men, in verse 32. The bringing in of the Gentile nations was part of the heavenly ministry of our Lord. This message was given to Peter to begin with his encounter with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and to Paul to carry out throughout the period of time between Pentecost and the setting aside of Israel in Acts chapter 28. I do not intend to spend a lot of time looking at the heavenly ministry of Christ concerning Israel. It is good for us to know that there is one, and that the heavenly Christ will one day rule on earth as Lord over these unruly people. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, Paul says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now, the heavenly ministry of Christ concerning the mystery. When we consider the mystery under the heavenly, earthly and heavenly ministries of Christ, we must remember that we are not part of the earth. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, that our conversation is in heaven. The part of the work of Christ upon this earth that concerns us as members of the body of Christ is the identification of Christ with mankind, not as Messiah, but as Lord. Here are some verses I'd like to read in order to maybe you can understand what I'm talking about. And they are Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, and verses 21 through 22. And then without stopping, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. And then Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Get them all in the right spot in between my fingers so I can just keep going. Okay, we're going to begin in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, and then verses 21 through 22. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In these verses we may see the ministry of Christ towards us as members of his body. Some of them are: Christ became flesh, 1, to translate us into the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1, verse 13. 2, to reconcile us to God, Colossians 1, verse 20. 3, to quicken us and cause us to sit in heavenly places, Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. Fourthly, to give glory to God the Father, Philippians 2:11. The believer, as a member of the mystery, is identified with Christ and is now made alive and in heavenly places with our Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. We now live in a time period in the revelation of God in which all people of every type may be joined together in Christ. The time of the revelation of the mystery, Ephesians 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The two ministries of the incarnate Christ are seen in this verse, as represented by His names, the one earthly, the other heavenly. It is through the combination of these two ministries that we are made partakers of the fullness of God and declared complete in Him. It is through the earthly ministry of Jesus, through whom God became flesh, that we are made partakers of His heavenly ministry, or part of the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, 25 and 26, and Colossians 2, 9 and 10. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, that now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. It was the completion of the earthly ministry of Jesus that enables us to become part of the heavenly Christ. He became part of the body of mankind, so that we, through faith, may become part of the heavenly body of Christ. Many people fail to see the real intent of the incarnation, God becoming flesh, because they fail to understand the significance of Paul's post-Acts revelation. To them, the intent of the incarnation was so that God could fulfill His promise to Israel. The gospel to them is to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. This is what Israel was to believe. The importance of identification with the death, burial, and resurrection is a mystery to them. They are constantly looking for the second coming while failing to understand the appearing. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 7 through 11 says this. He says, if you might want to turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus for eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. In this passage, and there are others within the post-Acts writings of Paul, we are told some important things from the order the names of Christ are used. In verse 8, the earthly ministry, Jesus, is in view. And in verse 10, the heavenly ministry, Christ, is in view. The resurrection was the beginning of the heavenly ministry of Jesus Christ. The true intent of the incarnation is seen in verse 11. And that is the identification of Christ with the believer and the believer with Christ. Because this is true, the believer is never to question his position with God. He is in Christ because of the incarnation of Jesus. In other words, if you question your position with God, you're in effect, as a believer, you're questioning the incarnation of Jesus. Why we should know these things? First of all, it shows us our position in Christ. In this day, there are many who seem to be unaware that the ministry of Christ on the earth is now over. They constantly refer to Jesus, apparently unaware that the Lord has now declared Him to be both Lord and Christ. The role of Jesus in the revelation to mankind is now over, at least in regards to his walk on the earth. The Lord, Jesus Christ, will return to this earth, not as the humble servant, but as a supreme Lord. There are others who do not seem to be aware of the fact that they need not to identify with the nation of Israel any longer. They only need to be identified with Christ. They constantly place themselves under rules, regulations, and teachings of their denominations in disregard to the freedom that is available to them through the gospel. These seem to miss the whole point of the coming of God in the flesh. The purpose of the earthly ministry of Christ was to set men free from themselves and not to further encumber him. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all perish with using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. These poor souls are unaware of the riches that may be theirs. They allow them men to enslave them in the picture, when they could have the true substance of freedom in Christ. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. Let no man judge, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, of a new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. The only requirement of the believer is given to us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. In this passage, we who are members of the mystery may see the two ministries of Christ revealed in his names. First, the heavenly, Christ the one appointed. Then the earthly, Jesus, the one who saves. Because Jesus is the Christ, he is the Lord, supreme ruler. The believer who will by faith stand upon the fact that he has become part of Christ because Christ became part of mankind needs to walk in him. This is all we need to know in regards to our life upon this earth. Paul, in this one verse, combines both the earthly and the heavenly by the order and the use of the two names of the Son of God. In his letter to the Colossians, written after the Acts period has come to a close, the great mystery of the secret plan of God is revealed. The mystery of the church is the completed work of God, beginning in the heavenlies, Christ, and reaching to the earthly, Jesus. The believer in the post-Acts period who has been given the knowledge of the mystery is the completeness of the entire ministry of the Son of God. Therefore, we are complete in him and have the fullness or complete revelation of God in us. Another thing is that that is important to understand these things is because we may see the importance of detail in God's Word. The Bible is written as an exact revelation of the truth. Every word is important, as is the order in which they occur. When we understand the importance of the two ministries of Christ, we may learn much from the order in which they are represented by the use of the terms. Jesus, in reference to the earthly ministry, and Christ in reference to the heavenly ministry. When we as believers understand these things concerning the completed ministry of Christ and the inference of the heavenly and earthly by the use and order of the names of our Lord, it allows us to understand things in a different way. A study that I found useful was to go through the writings of Paul in the order in which they were written and pay close attention to how he uses the names of our Lord. Remember that one name deals with the earthly and the other deals with the heavenly. I believe in doing this, you will understand that Christ revealed the entire fullness of God because he completed his earthly and heavenly ministries. This also will shed some light upon how we, as members of the body of Christ in the post-Acts dispensation of God, have the fullness of God within us in the Spirit of Christ, the appointed one. There remains one more thing to consider concerning this. When the Lord returns, he will complete his earthly ministry towards Israel upon this earth. We as members of the church are already complete in Him. We are part of His heavenly ministry. It remains for the heavenly Christ to appear for His earthly members and join us all together in heavenly places with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or I should have said Christ Jesus. The final point, why it's important to understand these things, is that it shows the importance of right division in God's Word. When we as members of the heavenly Christ view Paul's writings through the two ministries of Christ, we will clearly understand the importance of right division in God's Word. We will understand that the relationship that we enjoy with our Savior is heavenly and not bound to the earth. We long for what Paul did, the appearing of the head for his body. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, if you turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll try to apply what we have seen about the two ministries of our Lord as revealed in these names, and see what we may learn. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. That is, Paul, one son of, which would be by Jesus Christ, or Jehovah saves, the appointed one, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in the heavenly Christ, or the appointed one, or the appointed one saves. I don't know if I can make this clear or not. Trying to. If you get a piece of paper and write it down, what these things mean, and read these terms, you'll get it. It's pretty neat if you do that. I can't do that because I don't all have a piece of paper. But first of all, you have to remember Jesus concerns we as members of the body, our soul, because God became flesh. The one who appointed us to salvation became earthly. That's the first use of the word. The second, Christ, is the one who was heavenly, became earthly. Paul, in using these two names in this order, in this verse, tells the believer that he has become complete in Christ. Paul was the one sent of the man Jesus, who is the heavenly Christ, by the will of the supreme ruler, God, enabled the believer to receive life, which is in the heavenly Christ, who became of the earth. I don't know if you can see that in that verse or not, but the entire scope of the identification of the believer with Christ is revealed in this verse. By understanding the order and the meaning of these two names for our Lord, you can see the entire scope of the completeness of God. In Christ, both the heavenly and earthly ministries of our Lord are complete. The believer is complete in Christ and is made part of the spiritual body of Christ, which is the church. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. I hope I have shed some light on how things are revealed to us in Scripture, not only by the words, but by the order in which the words are used. I hope that you will be able to glean truth in the Word and understand things in a more clear manner.